God bless you. Good morning. Good morning. So faithful. So constant. So loving and so true. So powerful in all you do. You fill me. You see me. You know my every move, and you love for me to sing to you. I know that you are for me. I know that you are for me. I know that you will never forsake me in my weakness. I know that you have come down, even if to write upon my heart, to remind me of who you are. Oh. Patient, so gracious, so merciful and true, so wonderful in all you do. You fill me, you see me, you know my every move. And your love for me to sing to you. I know that you are for me. I know that you are for me. I know that you will never forsake me in my weakness. I know that you have come down. My heart to remind me of who you are. So faithful, so constant, so loving and so true, so powerful in all you do. So gracious, so merciful and true, so wonderful in all you do. I know that you are for me. I know that you are for me. I know that you will never forsake me in my weakness. I know that you have come down, even if to write upon my heart, to remind me you are good. You are good. You are good, and your mercy is forever. You are good. You are good. You are good, and your mercy is forever. Every day I'll awaken my prayer. From my heart. so good, and your mercy lasts forever. Every day I'll awaken my praise and pour out a song from my heart. I know that you are for me. Remind me. To remind me. To remind me of who you are.
Hallelujah. Oh, yes. Go ahead and write on my heart, Lord. Please do. Please remind me, dear God. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord. You are for me, dear God. You are for me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. How many of you know the Lord is for you? He's on your team, praise God. You're on his team, really, but he's for you. I'm reminded of Romans 8:28, rendered in the New International Version, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. I just see him there hovering around us, working for us. You're for me, Jesus. Can you thank him? You're for me, Jesus. My God, you're for me. If you're for me, who can be against me? Hallelujah.
Amen.
My Lord, you're for me, and I thank you. In Jesus' precious name, praise God. You may, if you would, remain standing for just a moment. I want to bring to you this morning Brother Jim Blackshear, a friend of mine. And Brother Blackshear was starting kindergarten when I came to Anchorage. And praise God. He still feels that way, right? He has been influential in my life and in the life of our church. Brother Lindley, standing over here, received the Holy Ghost while he was ministering out there. And I think there was about 8 or more received the Holy Ghost during that revival. And Brother Lindley is here, the district editor. And Brother Blackshear, I'd like you to come. Appreciate you pastoring a great church there in Anchorage. It was my home church at one time. But his daddy was and is my daddy yet today. So. Bless you.
Hallelujah. What a presence of God. Hallelujah. Come on, just love him a little bit this morning. Hallelujah. 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 I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. If God be for me, nothing else matters.
Easier said than done. Such a wonderful presence of the Lord. I want to say something before you're seated. I know probably a lot of you saw the schedule. My favorite preacher, probably the man that has the most and has had the most impact in my life for many, many years, the man that's able to preach and put me on my face just about every time that I have since I was in Bible school 20-something, 5, 6, 7, 8, I don't know, years ago, was on the schedule to preach this morning. And he's not preaching this morning. My least favorite preacher is preaching this morning. I remember taking my little boy Jude one summer to Disneyland. And you may not think this is spiritual, but it really is. And we built it up, and he was just a little guy, and his favorite character was Buzz Lightyear. And they've got a whole Buzz Lightyear area at Disneyland, if you've ever been there. I mean, it's to infinity and beyond. It's awesome. And we got there and talked about it all summer, and Buzz Lightyear wasn't there. The whole area had been closed. And so I know how you feel this morning. Is there anybody better than Anthony and Mickey Mangan? Amen. If you have your Bibles, I do want to continue on where we were yesterday, and I appreciate the ministry, Brother Scoggins, yesterday morning, so powerful, and then my good friend, Brother Ron Herring, who is having an unprecedented revival in Palmer just up the road, and I learned that if you can't get excited about somebody else's revival, then you may not get one of your own. So Brother Parrish has kind of set a mode and a method, and I do want to do my best to follow that. Psalm 127:1, Bible says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman walketh but in vain. Matthew 16, real quick. Hasn't this camp meeting been tremendous? Matthew 16, verse number 15, the Bible says, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said unto them, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto them, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee also, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, everybody say I. Will build, everybody say my. Jesus said, I will build my church. Now, I want to talk about this for just a little while this morning. Except the Lord build the house. Amen. Why don't we put our Bibles down and magnify the Lord one more time. Thank you for your presence, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you for your presence, Lord. Thank you for your presence, Jesus. Hallelujah. We praise you. We praise you. Amen, amen. Lord bless you. You're welcome to be seated. I want to say that I believe everything that has been spoken. And I appreciate my good superintendent, Brother Paris, setting direction and setting focus and having these morning sessions talk about church growth and revival and church building. I appreciate that. And from Brother Yaden to Sister Stacy to Brother Scoggins to Brother Heron, all this stuff talking about technical church growth. I absolutely believe 100%. I buy into it, and I think that they are absolutely essential. Amen. I just realized as this year dawned upon us that I've been pastoring in Anchorage for 20 years. And that's a bad thing to realize when you haven't realized it before. And I've been to every church growth seminar, I think, that has been offered in our nation, from the apostolics to the non-apostolics. And I've read a tremendous amount of books, and I've watched a lot of videos, and I've gone to a lot of roundtable discussions, and I have studied, and I have done my best to pour myself into learning church growth. If you're going to do something, you ought to do it with all you have, amen? So all the technicalities of church growth, I absolutely believe in, and we try to follow a lot of that. The nuts and bolts of the process is essential. However, I want to talk about something just a little bit different this morning that surprisingly a lot of people who are trying to build churches overlook. The Bible says that we read this morning, and I'm going to try to teach this morning, but if you know me, it's a little bit difficult, but I'm going to do my best to try to at least preach. Except the Lord build the house. Except the Lord build the house, you're really just wasting your time. Bible says in Matthew, upon this rock, I will build my church. And you've probably read Acts chapter 2, and I didn't give it to these guys, but Acts 2 and 47, after the Holy Ghost was being poured out and after there was a 3,000 soul revival, the Bible says this in verse 47, and the Lord added to the church. Somebody say the Lord. Except the Lord build the house. We're just really going through motions and wasting time. So I've come to the conclusion after several years of trying all kinds of things and spending a lot of money that I simply cannot build what is not mine. So I want to talk about a spiritual side to church growth. Paul was a pretty good church builder. I believe in looking at people that have done it. Appreciate Brother Herring up here talking because he's actually done it and he's going through it. That's the kind of people I like to listen to. Paul was a pretty good church builder. 1 Corinthians, if you have your Bibles, chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you. Wouldn't that be great? For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And everybody from Life Church knows that I could have gone down a rabbit trail, but I'm trying to stay on point. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Somebody listen to me. But in demonstration. Is that what we had last night? We had a preacher that's probably the most sought after preacher in the United Pentecostal Church that had a whole book full of notes last night. But when the demonstration and when the Spirit of God began to move, the notes went away and the Holy Ghost fell. I didn't come with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul said, I don't care about anything else. I don't care about your programs. I don't care about what's on the sign of the church. I didn't hunger for anything. I didn't seek for anything. I didn't desire anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I didn't come with oratory skills, but I came in power and in demonstration of the Holy Ghost. I believe in programs, and I believe in organization, and I believe in seminars, and I'm going to keep spending money and going to them. But most importantly, I believe in signs and miracles and wonders and power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Brother Heron, I've come to the conclusion that there's going to be a better show in town. There's going to be better lighting. There's going to be better smoke. There's going to be better mirrors. But there ought not to be a church in town that ought to have more power, that ought to have more demonstration, that ought to have more Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. I'm going to give you a couple things that I feel are essential. You're welcome to be seated. Matthew chapter 6. I stole this from my favorite preacher who's sitting with us tonight, this morning, so excuse me. Matthew 6. But when you pray, I don't know what the other versions say, Brother Herring, but mine says, when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. Let me skip on down. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth. Somebody say in earth. As it is in heaven. But when you pray, not if you pray, Brother Bill. We'll leave that one alone. But when you pray, let me tell you something. I feel like if you are interested in church growth and in power and in demonstration, there ought to be some prayer. When you pray, pray this, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If that is the first thing on God's prayer list, where in the world are we? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. If that's the first thing that Jesus mentions on his prayer list, I think it would behoove us to take notice. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Hey, listen, I've tried a lot of things, Brother Myers, but here's usually the conclusion. Unless it's his will, it's not going to work. Unless it's his kingdom, it's not going to work. There's a lot of Jim Blackshear programs that have failed. Not my will, but thine be done. Let's go back to Paul for a minute, Philippians 3, and I won't even take the time to read it, but Philippians 3, he says, yea, doubtless, let me just paraphrase, he said, I count everything waste. This was a guy that had some education. This was a guy that built some churches. This was a guy that knew what he's talking about, but he said, you know what? I count it all waste. I count it all dung. There is nothing that means anything more to me than Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, I want nothing but the kingdom of God. Oh, that I might know him. There is no other way God will build his church. There is no other way that God will build his church. I read that the average church in America is 67 people. And I've got a feeling it's not a money problem. We all need more money in our churches. Everybody that's going back to Life Church on Sunday, there's going to be a brand new parking lot that I'll be begging on Sunday for some money. So just get ready. We need a new roof. We need some things in the kitchen. There's not a church that doesn't have enough money. It's not a money problem. It's not a program problem. It's not a helper's problem. It's not a staff problem. I tell you what I think it is. I think it's a kingdom problem. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I've tried a lot of things, and a lot of things have failed. So let me give you just real quickly some things that I feel are absolutely essential. I appreciate all the technical stuff we've learned, and let me say one more time, I believe in it. But let me just give you some spiritual things that I think are absolutely essential. Number one, this kind goeth forth not but by prayer and fasting. I really honestly wish that there was another way. I don't like to fast. I think like a very large man. My life revolves around restaurants and food. I enjoy eating. I don't like to fast, but I have learned the last few years that this kind really does not go forth unless there is some prayer and some fasting.
I don't have enough time to talk about it, but the Bible says that this man said, Lord, your disciples couldn't cure him. Let me tell you something. I think there's a lot of things in our churches, and there's a lot of things in our communities, and there's a lot of things in our personal lives that could be cured if there was some more prayer and some more fasting. Amen? There is no other method. There is no other way. There is no other building block. There is no other cornerstone but by prayer and fasting. People come to our churches, and you cannot impart, Brother Scoggins, what you do not have. The only way the church will increase. Somebody listen to me, and I come with the utmost of honor and respect for every preacher in this building and my district board and my pastor and my father and everybody that's here. I'm not coming as a know-it-all. Please understand my spirit. The Bible says, and what we're talking about this morning is church growth, but the bottom line is if the church is going to increase, is his kingdom is going to come, then I have got to decrease. Except the Lord build the house. Somebody hear me this morning. Except the Lord build the house. Upon this rock I, he said, will build. And the Lord added. It's not about smoke. It's not about mirrors. It's not about gimmicks. And I believe in all of that. Do anything you can to get people in the house of God. But that's not how I'm talking about churches being built. We do that. I'm not preaching about against that. It's not man's wisdom that builds churches. Paul said it like this. He said, I found out that I've got to die every day. 2 Corinthians 11, I won't take time to go there, but he said, I bear in my body. I'll tell you why Corinth was built. I'll tell you why Ephesus was built. I'll tell you why all these churches were built. It's because he understood some things about church building. He said, I bear in my body, in labors often, in stripes, in prison, in death. 40 stripes, I was beaten, I was stoned, I was shipwrecked, perils of this, perils of that. So you want to be a church builder. James says it like this, and I won't take time to go there. He said, when he was talking about faith, yeah, big deal, you say you got some, show me some works, put your money where your mouth is. And I say it like this, if you show me a church that's absolutely growing and apostolic to the core and impacting its community, then I will show you a prayer room, and I'll show you some empty tables, and I'll show you some people that are fasting and praying and seeking the face of God. This kind cometh not but by prayer and fasting. Second thing, real quickly, I think that we must have is we have got to have some altars in our life. A few years ago, probably maybe 2.5-3 years ago, Brother Mangan shared with me the tabernacle plan. And I don't know if they're still setting out back there or not, but it changed several people's lives in our church. And I think, what is it, 7 weeks? Seven lessons or 9 lessons? Ended up being about 7 months on the altar. There's something about the altar that I just couldn't get away from. And the more we begin to teach about it, the more we begin to preach about it, the more we begin to actually visit it. I'm tired of preaching about stuff. I'm tired of teaching about stuff. I'm tired of hearing about stuff. But I'm ready for somebody to stop preaching about it and actually visit some altars. And I came to the conclusion after visiting that old bloody altar several times that my kingdom simply must die. I came to the conclusion that there's a lot of people that like to get into the Holy of Holies. There's a lot of people that are looking for a backstage pass to the holy place. But if you understand anything about the tabernacle, and if you ever hear these guys talk about it and teach it, listen to it. If you understand the layout, there is no room for arrangement. There is an altar. There is a brazen altar that is the first thing that you must visit. And it's placed there for a reason, because until you visit that altar, there is no room for anything else. God is not interested in anything else in my life until I can first visit an altar. I don't know of a preacher, I don't know of a pastor, I don't know of a saint of God in this building that doesn't want to see the fire fall. And every time that we open our churches on Sunday morning, there's not a preacher in here that doesn't say, God, let the fire fall. God, let the fire fall. There's nobody in this here, in this building, that doesn't want to see the miracles of the mercy seat. Or have a nice showcase and showcase the Shekinah glory of God. I mean, who wouldn't want to have that in your church? But I want to just tell you this morning, there is no fire, and there are no miracles. There is no mercy seat, and there is no Shekinah glory. There is no anointing. There is none of that until there's some altars. Without an old bloody altar, I have a lot of peers in my generation that have been looking for a backstage pass to the Holy of Holies. I've come to the conclusion the hard way that you've got to go to the altar first, and you've got to embrace the supernatural of the altar, and you've got to place yourself on the altar on a daily level. Paul said, I die every day, and if I'm going to see some fire fall, there's got to be something on the altar for it to consume. Jesus praying in the garden, not my will. I really would like this to be some other way, and I wish there was a plan B. I mean, who doesn't want a Pentecost? But there is no Pentecost unless there's a Calvary. I'm telling you, I've tried it every way that there is to try it, and I've read every book. But Brother Churchill, I've come to the conclusion that there's not going to be a Pentecost on Sunday morning in Life Church unless there's a few days earlier a Calvary. There's an altar. Hallelujah. When I can put myself on the altar, and when Jim Blackshear is dead, when my ego and when my arrogance and when my ideas and when my image, when my identity and when who I am is finally consumed on that altar, then and only then do I have permission to advance into the presence of the Almighty. And I live in a city and I live in a community that does not care anything about Jim Blackshear, but they need a mercy seat. They need some anointing. They need some miracles in their life. Great churches, they're not built without bloody altars. Number three, real quickly, this one sounds really, really bad, and you got to embrace some valleys in your life. I've been preaching a lot about this at home. Anything of any value, anything of any anointing, anything of any spiritual depth, we'll have to travel through some great valleys. Your anointing and your spiritual authority is only as deep as some of the valleys that you've traveled. If all hell is coming against you, you must be doing something right. Don't curse the process, Joseph. I mean, I bellyache and I complain and I'm ready to quit, Brother Herring, when I have a bad month. Joseph had a bad 13 years. Just had a dream of revival, Brother Scoggins. He just wanted to launch his ministry. And 13 years later, let me tell you something. God needed a leader in Egypt. God needed a leader in Egypt. Don't curse the process. Don't discount the valley. Here's what I'm learning. I'm still in the process of learning. Don't discount the valley, because probably it's in the valley that your greatest value will be discovered. It's probably your greatest asset that will be unearthed when you're in the midst of the valley. I got to thinking about this, Brother Sanders, this the other day, and I got to thinking about Jonathan and David. And I've heard some great sermons about that. But if it was not for a valley with some giants, Jonathan would have never met a David. And I want to be on the mountaintop every week, and I want to be shouting, and I want to have victory, and I want to have revival. But I've learned that I've got to have some Davids in my life, and I've got to have some assets, some spiritual assets that can only be discovered in the valley. I don't want to get too personal, but let me just tell you, the closest friends that I have in my life, my Jonathans or my Davids, were discovered in the valleys of my life. God has miraculously put some people in my life that when I look back, it just completely boggles my mind. I mean, how can a kid from Alaska, this back sticks of Alaska, be connected with some of these people of God? I'll tell you how I've been connected is because I have been found in a valley by some friends, and they have become my greatest assets and my greatest source of value in my life. But I didn't find them shouting on a Friday night at conference. I found them on my face in a valley going through hell. Rejoice not against me, enemy. I may be in the valley right now, but there's a day coming. I just want to tell somebody, when all hell is coming against you, you must be doing something right. I just want to encourage somebody right now that's going through it, that's getting ready to just throw in the towel. Let me tell you something. Hell only fights what it fears. I don't want to get too far off track, but let me tell you something. Hell has been fighting some people in this room. If you think you were not a threat to hell, why in the world would hell be fighting you? But when hell gets a little bit nervous, it comes against you, Brother Glover. I mean, anybody ever change projectors and stand on top of a ladder? My wife's been having some health issues. I've been falling off of ladders. I've been having some issues. We've been going through some stuff, and all I've got to do is say this: rejoice not against me. I may be in the valley right now, but I'm here to tell somebody that I'm getting ready to come out, and there's getting ready to be a revival. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Lord bless you. Please be seated. Number four, real quickly, and I'm passionate about this. Be apostolic. Thank you, sir, for preaching that yesterday. I thought I was going to be speaking yesterday, and I leaned over to Brother Manning, and I said, that guy, he's reading my notes. I wish I could put it on the front of the list. Be apostolic. Can I say there's a disease? Can I say there's an infection among my peer group to try to dumb some things down, to try to bring an intellectual revival? Hallelujah. Let me tell you something. You cannot be relative enough to win your city. The only thing that's going to change my community is fire and power and spirit and demonstration. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. As my dad always says, that's not nearly right, that is right. And I've got some friends, you can be seated, I've got some friends, bless their intellectual hearts, that there's an infection and there's a disease that has creeped into their mindset. You cannot be relative enough. And when you start dumbing down the supernatural, you are in a place of possible no return. I believe in all the technology. That's why I fell off the dumb ladder. Let me tell you something. They walk into our building. They're not looking for a nice show. They're not looking for somebody that's going to give them a nice little speech. They are looking for somebody that can take them to a cross. You can be seated. Thank you, Dr. Bradbury, for being apostolic. Hey, I got some advice for you, and I'm in a master's program myself. Get your degree and then get over it, get back to the prayer room and be apostolic. Does anybody ever read the scripture? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Why don't we remember that? This is not a walk of intellectualism. This is a walk of faith. I get a little stirred up about this because I see what it's doing. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, Brother Harry, but against principalities. Can I tell somebody, you cannot have an intellectual debate with a principality. If your services are not absolutely Holy Ghost explosions. I know on Wednesday night we have more of a low-key teaching deal. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about power and anointing and Holy Ghost explosions and people walking in and saying, we've got a guy that started coming and I haven't seen him for a little while, but he would come. Very, very, very agnostic and very intellectual, and he'd sit in there, and without doubt, he would just start crying. And after about the fifth week, he came to me, and he said, Pastor, I know what you're doing. I said, what is it? And he looked up to our air exchange big vent. He said, you're piping pepper spray in here. I know what you're doing. And he was being funny, but his point was he wasn't emotional. He was saying, there is something that overcomes me that I don't know what it is. I'll tell you what it is. Somebody's been praying. Somebody's been fasting. Please be seated. I've been reading about Charles Finney, and I've been reading about verbal being. I've been reading about some of these elders, and I know that maybe Finney was a little bit off in his doctrine, but let me tell you something. I read a chapter in his book where he got converted, and he would go into the woods early in the morning. He had a law degree, practicing law, and he got a hold of God, and he would go into the woods early in the morning, and he would become completely intoxicated in prayer and in the Holy Ghost, and he would come out at evening, and he did that day after day after day. Read about it in the 1800s in the United States of America. He would walk into communities, Brother Herring. There's one story in there where he just walked into a factory. And he never said a word. He walked into the factory, and without saying a word, they would drop to their knees and they'd start crying out to God for mercy. And without ever saying a word, an entire factory fell on their face. I'm not talking about intellect. I'm not talking about PowerPoint. I'm talking about some altars. I'm talking about some apostolic authority. One of the toughest lessons that God ever spoke to me was I was in prayer one morning several years ago, walking across the front of our building, and he just simply said this, you've mistaken talent
for anointing. I mean, we heard some talent a while ago. But am I the only one that when that dear lady of God walked to this keyboard and hit the first note, is there anybody else that felt the wind of the Holy Ghost? Brother Justin, I praise God for you, and I thank God for you, and I think I can say this without hurting any feelings. There's probably some people in the United Pentecostal Church that would possibly bring more talent to our music program than Brother Justin and some of the singers. But they just got off a two-week fast. Little kids, 12 years old, 13 years old. It is a very real possibility to mistake talent for anointing. And I believe in practicing as hard as you can be and perfecting the gifting that God gave you. But let me tell you something. Somebody down the road's got more talent than you do. And if you're just going to have a talented church, you might as well be just like everybody else in town. But when they walk into our buildings, there better be a supernatural flow of the Holy Ghost. Prayer and fasting, altars, valleys, all this stuff is a bummer. Prayer and fasting, valleys, altars, and being apostolic. The last thing, and I'm finished, and this is probably the toughest, so I saved it for the last. It's a word that starts with an S. It's called being submitted. There's a lot of people that have received the Holy Ghost in this altar. And I know biblically that you first must repent. That's not even up for debate. But there's not a person that ever received the Holy Ghost around these altars or any altars that did not submit themselves first to the Holy Ghost. And I've talked to a lot of people after they received the Holy Ghost that have maybe sought the Holy Ghost for a long time, and in discussing it with them and asking what took so long, they finally said, or they said, when I just finally submitted, it just rushed in. Well, if it takes, and I know I'm not very smart, but if it takes submission to receive the Holy Ghost, wouldn't it make sense that it takes a life of submission to retain the Holy Ghost? The only vessels that the Holy Ghost houses are submitted vessels. You better have a man of God in your life. You better have a pastor in your life. I wish I could tell some stories right now. There's a man that's sitting in this congregation. I won't reveal any details, but has been mightily, mightily, mightily blessed by God. And as a job offer came in, I was CC'd to the email list. And I'm not talking about getting a job at the gas station. I'm talking about a job highly, highly sought after. And as the email came to him and as his response went out, I was CC'd to the response of this job offer to him. And he said, thank you for the offer. I appreciate it. This is a personal dream come true. But as you have noticed, that on the CC list is my man of God. I'm not talking about a little family-run business. And the response to the job offer is, I will allow my man of God to see this email and pray about it. And then I will see how he feels. And if he feels okay with it, then I will let you know my answer. I wish I could reveal the details. I won't. Some other time I will. But that is the type of a vessel that God flows through. I won't tell you right after that the things that just unprecedentedly opened up. I'm just saying this. You better have a man of God that has complete veto power in your life. I like to say that I'm submitted, but my test of submission comes when I'm told no. My dad is my pastor. He's been my pastor all of my life, and I have never met a man that's more of a Christian. I've never met a man and a lady that is more of a Christian. I'm a blessed man today because my dad has been my pastor all of my life. I also have another pastor in my life that's sitting here. His name is Anthony Mangan. And Brother Anthony Mangan has complete veto power in my life. If he was to walk into my house and say, Jim, I want you and Heather to stop preaching. Life Church, I'm sorry. Because I have learned the only thing that matters is being in alignment with God. And if he messes up, then that's between him and God. But as long as I am underneath that umbrella of submission in my life, then the anointing has a channel to flow. My life, my ministry, my family is submitted to spiritual authority. So you want to build a church? Unless God builds the house. When he was designing his bride, I was not consulted. But if I want to be a part of it, then there is a process and there is a plan. And the only way for his kingdom to come and his will to be done is for these things to take place. Some closing admonishment. Find somebody that is more spiritual than you. Find somebody that prays more than you. Find somebody that fasts more than you. Find somebody that's in the Word of God more than you. Find somebody that has a bigger, better church than you. I'm not just talking about numbers. I'm talking about strength. Find somebody that has a better walk with God than you. And then observe what they do. I believe in spiritual impartation. And there are some people, let's stand, that I've had to gracefully, Brother Churchill, I've had to gracefully Just excuse them out of my circle. I was a youth president, Brother Scoggins, in this building for 10 years. And there's been some preachers that I brought in that preached some of our very first youth camps, that have walked on this platform that I've had to just gracefully, that's key, just excuse them out of my circle. Because I can't afford their impartation into my life. So I've had over life's journey, and I'm not old, but I've had to reassess who imparts into me. And it seems like the older I get and the more valleys I live through, the smaller my circle becomes. But I tell you, those ones that are in my circle, anything in their life can be imparted into me, and I'm going to be better. And I've submitted my life and I've submitted my ministry to their impartation. Because unless the Lord builds the house, I don't have anything else to say. Brother Parrish, I'll turn this over to you. If you're here and maybe you need to spend a little time in prayer, I think that might be good. There are some things you might want to recommit yourself to. I think that might be good. The bottom line is we got to build a bride that looks like Him.
Let's pray. Lord, we need You. We can do nothing without You. We need You, Lord. We need You. Oh God, we need Your anointing. We need Your blessing. We need You to go with us, Lord. We need You, Lord. We need You, Lord.